And after you find your place, and encourage you to stand just for a moment as we read the Word of God, honor the reading of the Scriptures. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, we're going to look at several verses. Not sure how far we're going to go. This is kind of like that study started on Wednesday night, and thou art that God, so I'm not sure how far I'm going to go with this. And that ended up being about three different messages, so unless somebody wants to stay till midnight, I'll probably have to cut it off at some point. So, anybody want to stay till midnight or something? All right, amen. Well, you have to call the security and get it okay with them. But if you're able to stand, like I say, you don't have to. But in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, we'll start reading verse number 1. You'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. Now he's about to pray. He's been talking to the people here just for a moment. He's just getting ready to pray. As you know, that Solomon was able to be used by God to build the house of the Lord. And notice what he said in verse 4. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled all which he spake. Even though Solomon was used, he understood it was the hands of God that built the house of the Lord. And he was just a vessel to be used by God. And we're going to read Solomon's prayer today and walk our way down through it. We're going to preach something called Solomon's Prayer for God's House. And the Bible tells us today that his house should be called a house of prayer. And he prays there, and we're going to see some similarities and some common goals that Solomon had for the temple, the house of God at this time, that we should have for the house of God today. And I think you'll see some things that find some great significance to being in this place, this moment, this hour. God greatly said that wheresoever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And see, before, God had never dwelt in a place. And Solomon was overwhelmed because God was abiding in the temple. And I don't think everybody here came to see me today. I think at least two or three gathered together for the name of Jesus Christ. That means that the Lord himself is right here in the midst of what's going on. And so we're going to see about his house. And Solomon had a prayer. But he had, beyond prayer, he had a hope. And hope is different than wish. When we wish for something, we really don't think we're going to get it. But hope means, man, we believe, really, we can lay our hands on it. And Solomon's prayer was a prayer of hope, and the same hope we should have for God's house here today. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for the presence of thyself already in this room. We thank you for these precious people that have gathered together today for your name's sake. We thank you for their godly choice. Many things they could have chosen to do, but they chose to come to your house to hear from you. And Father, as I prayed before, it would be a complete tragedy today if they simply heard from me today. God, it would be a crying shame. So Father, I ask you that by the word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, every soul assembled here today will hear from you. Please, Father, grant it for thy name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I thank you for standing. I love reading about Solomon and just his character in his life. One of my favorite things about Solomon, I always remember when the Queen of Sheba saw him. She was moved by his attendants, by his servants, and moved by his wealth and his wisdom. But she says she was moved by the ascent, by the way he went to the house of God. Just by his very approach unto the house of God, she was greatly moved by him. And so Solomon was a man that had a concern for the things of God and a concern for God's people. One of the things that got him, allowed him to have his great wealth, was when he was placed in authority. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for riches. He knew that God had called him to be over his great people. So he asked God for wisdom on how to rule his great people. You know, as we think about the needs we may have in a great city such as Toronto, we shouldn't ask for wealth or riches, but we should ask for God for wisdom. How is it we can have an impact on such a great city as this, all this great number of people? How can we have the wisdom to help everyone, to allow every person here to that or their intended purpose, which is to glorify God, that might be fulfilled? Now, we're starting verse number 12. I'm just going to read through this. And I figured out some time ago, I really don't have any messages to preach. I just preach the Bible. In verse 12, it says, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven." That's enough to get excited right there. Amen. how many knew I was going to stop there? Y'all knew I was going to get past that verse. When I read that, how there is no God like thee in the heaven. Because I used to serve some false gods before I gave my life to Christ. I used to serve athletics. I used to serve academics. I used to serve myself as a god. And everything you can imagine. My peers, my friends, my relatives. Everything under the sun had a higher place in my life than God did. But once I came to understand there is no God like thee in heaven. You know what I found out when I gave my life to him? I could also treat my friends better, my family better, everywhere, and even could play sports better. Everything I did, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10 says that. And there is no God like thee in the earth, like in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant. Now, a covenant is a promise. Anybody ever have, let's not think about other people. Anybody break a promise to somebody ever in their life? You make a commitment and you weren't able to do it? All right. Some are listening, some are lying, amen. Just so you know, we tell the truth around here, amen. That's what my hand was up first. I wouldn't raise my hand just by example. I was raising my hand because I have too. And there's no God like thee in the heaven or in the earth which keepeth covenant like God does. Nobody keeps their word like God does. Whatever, I remember in the Old Testament, you'll find one of my favorite statements in the Bible. And it came to pass. You have a computer, just search that phrase, and it came to pass. What that said, everything God said, and it came to pass. You know, in Joshua, when all the promises, later he said, everything that God said, all came to pass. Because no one can keep their covenant and their promises like God does. Hey, this word we read today, Brother Mark sent out a text in the email when we had the earthquake in the city. The Bible speaks about how there will be earthquakes and times when the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. All the things around us, God is keeping his covenant. He's telling us exactly what he said he would do. And there's no surprise, and God keeps his covenant. And the great thing about it, there's no God like him that showeth mercy unto thy servants. You know, aren't you glad? You know, and I won't get you to raise your hand this time, but if you've ever offended God before, if you've ever gone against God, aren't you glad that when you truly come to him in sincere repentance, he never says, no, I'm tired of dealing with you? He has mercy unlike anybody in this earth. Because even as people, we do our best and we will forgive, but we can't seem to turn it off that moment like God can turn it off. Because the Bible says, her sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Hey, when we offend God and we come to him in sincere repentance, confessing and trusting in Christ, man, he just washes it away. He lets it go. And it's totally done with him. But us, we have to rest in Christ. We have to look at Christ, look at his sacrifice, his suffering, and we have to realize that, wait, this is really, mercy really is what God wants me to show forth. And there's no God like that in heaven or in earth. And you know, it's great the way he says this, because people sometimes idolize people. And we put great expectations on people. And we find great hope in people. And sometimes they let us down, and sometimes they fail us, even in their best efforts. But when it comes to the mercy of God, when we reach out toward him, he shows us that mercy, and he wants us to show that same type. And that understood, we as people should do our very best not to put people in a situation to where they need to be merciful to us. If we rest in God and walk with God, guess what? We won't offend very many people. There's a difference between being offended at the truth of God than being offended by what we're doing in our own flesh, our own way, that causes people grief. And when we think about how merciful God is and how long-suffering God is, they always say, you know what, Lord, I sure don't want to put somebody in the same situation I just put you in. So God, help me to walk with you in such a way to where nobody has to give the same mercy toward me like you have. But he says there's no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto his servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. There's a great reward for those that walk before God with all their hearts. And he said, that which has kept thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And the verse 16 says, now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to walk to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. First thing is his prayer, his desire was that God's house should be a place where the word of God is verified. This is to be a place where the word of God is true. My pastor, where I got saved, one of the things he would say often, he said, if you can show me where I'm wrong in the Bible, I'll change. Because what he meant was, in God's house, this is what stands. He doesn't stand. And this God's house, this is a place where God's word is verified. If I'm a hypocrite, if I'm wrong, then I want to change to conform to the truth of the Bible so that you know that this is the reality. This is what we walk in. I'm not here to justify me. I don't want to make excuses for my life. I don't want you to follow me or to support me. I'm here to say on the authority of the Word of God that the Word of God is true. And this is a place where the Word of God is to be verified. This is to be a place where you come in when you want to know what truth actually is. This is where it's supposed to be. When I was 18 years old, I said I'd never be a Christian, because when I went to church, it was more about cultural things and just doing things our own way. We went to church religiously, faithfully, but when Monday came, the Bible had no impact or influence on my life. And that church I grew up in was not a place where the Word of God was verified. And I took away from that. I thought, if this is what it is, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And Solomon, when he thought about the house of God, he said, oh Lord, let thy word be verified. And may God make this a church where the word of God is verified. When people look at our lives, they see we stand by the truth. And if people correct us and show us where we're contrary to the truth, we will, with a humble spirit, say, you're right, by the grace of God. Now, I plan to be what God would have me to be. Second thing we see, Solomon prayed that it's a place, that God's house will be a place where prayer would be heard. That God's house will be a place where prayer would be heard. Notice verse 18 and 19. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant. He says, listen to my prayer, Lord, and to his supplication. O Lord my God, and hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. This should be a place where you come when you need answers from the Lord. We need answers for life. That you believe this is the place where God will hear your prayers. Now we know God can hear you everywhere. He wants you to pray. In fact, He encourages you to pray in your own prayer closet. Everybody should have a distinctive time where they get along with God, a regular place where they cry and meet with the Lord. If you do that, you'll find you enjoy praying here a lot more. And everything you do, when you read the Bible, you talk about studying it, researching the Scriptures daily. When you do that privately, publicly, when you hear the Scriptures, it means a lot more to you. But he has a heart. He said, God, would you hear us here? Would you hear us here? He said, hearken. Notice in verse 19, to cry in the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Then when you cry unto God, that means you actually need Him. You know, and we need to understand that we really do need God. John chapter 15, verse number 5, Jesus said, for without me ye can do nothing. Anybody ever try something good on your own and you weren't able to do it? Anybody? Yeah, I've tried, something that I thought were good on my own, good intentions, good plans, and I thought, it's the right thing to do. And then you try, and maybe you were able to do it for a little period of time. In this world, the world says we need to turn over a new leaf. And many people try to turn over a new leaf, and you know what they find out? They're just as sinful on the other side of the leaf. But they tried to turn over, they tried to change, but they could not do it. But only through Christ, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. So in Christ, God doesn't turn the leaf over. He changes the leaf and makes it fruit. He changes the leaf into something totally different. So it's actually fruitful. And Solomon said here, he said, Lord, would you hear our cry and our prayer? As we pray for laborers, I said, God, would you hear our cry and our prayer? As we pray that all of God's creation will fulfill their purpose, that they will be pleasing unto the Lord and glorify Him. God, would you hear our cry? Would you hear our prayer? Lord, today for those that don't know you as Savior, would you hear our cry and our prayer? We're not trying to bring people into a different religion or give them religious ideologies. People need the Lord. And God wants them to know Him personally. That's where we cry. Because if it's just about religious beliefs or having the best religion in town, you can pick any place in the corner for that. But may God help this to be a place where God hears our cry and our prayers unto Him. Next thing we'll see that in verse number 20, that Solomon prayed that this will be a place where God would put His name. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto thy prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Notice in the middle part again, he says that thou wouldest put thy name there. It would be great if in the community they said, I don't know much, but down in the basement at the Parkdale Library, that is the place where God's name is at. That is the place where the name of God dwells. That God put His name here. It's not about the pastor, it's not about the name that we call the church. I said, I don't remember the name, but if you want to find God, you should go to that place that some people meet in the basement of a library of all things. And God's name is there. And that's the way it ought to be. I remember Debbie. None of you never met Debbie, I don't think. But when she got saved and she was talking to somebody, how did she say that? I told her something, and I don't know, but we'll go on. This must not be important. Thank you, Lord. But may God help us. Let's pray that God's name would be here. May no agenda be here but God's agenda. May no plans be here but God's plans. Because you know what that means? That since God is love, and that's how God defines Himself, He is love. And so that means that every single one of us will be that loving person we ought to be. But that only happens when God's name is here. Because if I do things in the name of Reiner Harper, I can justify some things I like to do. I can make some things seem all right that I want to be a certain way. But if I do things in the name of God, by the way, His name is holy. That means it demands more of me. It demands something different of me. if God's name, He's called, He's merciful. His name is wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's all those things. That name demands something more of me. And by the way, that's something that I don't have in me apart from Jesus Christ. But once Christ put those things in me, those ability, the fruit grows as I fertilize the fruit with the Word of God in prayer. Next thing we see, Solomon, as he prayed for the house of God, he prayed that the house of God would be a place of forgiveness. He prayed that the house of God would be a place of forgiveness. Notice verse 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Lord, when you hear, would you just forgive? This world is a cold, hard place. Not a lot of forgiveness really goes around. You know, when the word forgive, when you actually study it out, it means to treat as offender, and offender is not guilty. We tell people, don't worry about it, but in our mind, we still have that offense there. And apart from Christ, we really can't forgive, because we have to understand, we have to have been forgiven, understand how great our offenses were before God, before we can really forgive in that manner. And people do some hurtful things to us sometimes, unfortunately. People hurt us deeply. And it seems like sometimes people, they know exactly where to cut your wound open. And it seems like they do the exact thing that just kind of burns at your heart. But God says, forgive. And Solomon, he said, you know, when we pray toward this place, would you just forgive us? Anybody ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, but have anybody ever been wrong against God? And when you went to God, you said, Lord, you wanted God to forgive you. You wanted God to have mercy on you. And aren't you glad that if you know the Bible, that and you know Christ, He really did forgive you? You know, one thing, I was counseling somebody this week, talking to them, and they were struggling with something. And, you know, so many times when God says He forgives us, we want to punish ourselves afterwards. And we don't think that we've been punished enough, and so we want to keep the guilt on ourselves. You know, and honestly, you know what the reality is? We're really afraid of ourselves when we do that. We're so afraid of failing that we're trying to trap ourselves into a situation where we'll do right. That's why so many support groups and structure groups try to put people in a mold. It's like, well, what's typical psychology teaches behavioral modification. And basically, if you get in the routine, if you establish a routine of discipline, your behavior will change. And that works to a measure, except when it's something that's actually a sin nature, eventually, you're going to break that behavior pattern because you just get tired of it, you know. Like an old saying, a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. You can train them right, they'll do right, and they'll do right for a while, and they'll have a routine set up that you taught them, you discipline them, you train them. But it comes some point, if there's no relationship built on the things of God, they just go away from those things. My pastor used to say, rules without a relationship render rebellion. So this book here, without a relationship with God, it just seems like a lot of rules. And you can follow rules for a while, because in fact, if you study, you'll find out even a lot of these rules will help you in your life. A lost person can follow many of these rules, and it'll help them in their life. Hey, if you're honest, it helps you in the workplace. If you're diligent, the Bible teaches to be diligent. Hey, it'll make you a good employee. Hey, if you're not an eye pleaser, it'll make you a good employee. You'll get respect among your coworkers, you know. But if you pick up the broom every time the boss shows up, people don't respect you for that. I've worked with a few people like that, you know. You have someone to work for you, Brother David. But when you have a relationship, you know what that means? That when nobody's watching, God's there. There's a group of girls gathered from the building the other day, and they were talking about some boy trouble, and her quote unquote boyfriend wanted to move on the other side of town so he could keep an eye on her. I said, you drop that guy. I just like to be who I am. I said, you just drop that guy. I said, did he give you a ring? He said, no. I said, then you don't listen to him. I said, people that are control happy is because they don't trust themselves, and they think you're just like them. And I learned that by some of my greatest fears and my own sin nature. And when I learned that, you know what? Christ can make me somebody different. I can trust better. I can let things go and let people rest in God. And I said, and by the way, God made you and God made me and God made everybody. You'll never have a relationship that works if you don't do it by the way God tells you to. I said, because when I was 25, I almost gave up on my wife and my two beautiful daughters. But Jesus Christ came in. That's the only reason I'm here today, married almost 23 years later by the hand of God. Didn't have anything to do with me. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I turned over the other side, like I said, and I was still there. And I was still the problem. But Jesus Christ changed that. Amen. But anyway, this should be a place of forgiveness. Solomon said, when people come and they look and they turn and we cry to you, Lord, just forgive them. Just forgive them. Amen. Thank God that he does that. Let's read a little further. Verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before that altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous and giving him according to his righteousness. He said, Lord, I want this house to be a place of judgment. To be a place of judgment. You know, judgment really is not meant to be a difficult thing, you know. When I took geometry in high school, I was very good at geometry. My instructor liked to grade my papers because he was impressed with the way I did geometry. And many times we'd have a final, he would just use my test. He wouldn't even look at it. He would use my test to grade everybody else's. But he liked to grade it because he could reward me for that. Because he loved math. And he loved it with a passion. And he was so excited about it that he loved it so much that when somebody took an interest in it, when somebody tried to perfect it, when they turned in work, it was an opportunity for him to reward them for the good work. And the judgment of God is meant to be something that rewards you. The judgment of God is meant to be an opportunity to give you, to extend to you greater blessings by following God and trusting God. It really should not, is not really meant to be feared, because the Bible tells us, I believe in 1 John, that he wants to have boldness in the day of judgment. And boldness means a cheerful courage. You know, we should be able to look forward to it. Like when I had those tests, I looked forward to it. Now, I wasn't that same way about history, by the way, so I don't want to think I was a perfect student. But I wasn't encouraged when it came to the history exam, but if it came to that subject, I had boldness when it came to test time. And God wants you to have boldness. And you know, people that know God should come here for a place of judgment. So God, I've been trying to live for you this week, and I want you to grade me to see where I'm at. You know, and many times the Word of God does just that. Without me walking in your life during the week, without me knowing anything what you're doing, and whoever's teaching, and you know, it's amazing, even when people give the testimonies, I mean, the testimonies sometimes are reveal. And just this by you praising God helps people to see where they're at. And it's an amazing thing. There's times when people praise God and say something, you know what? You know, God, I need to work on that. You know, they talked about answer to prayer or something, you know. But God, you know, thank you for that, Lord. And different things. And it should be a place where you come in to see, Lord, am I on track? Am I heading the way that you want me to head? Because as he says here, he talks about it here and tried to make it clear for us. He said, in verse 23, then hear thou from heaven, verse 23, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked. He said, Lord, pay the wicked for what they're doing, and recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous. Lord, for those who have been walking with you, would you justify them? Would you verify that they're actually going your way and not their own way? By giving him according to his righteousness. That's why in the midst of all the chaos and goes on, we can walk around multitudes of people that are depressed, discouraged, and downtrodden, and you can have the joy of the Lord. Because God will recompense you according to your righteousness, and pay you according to your righteousness. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It comes by following God, serving God. God's house should be a place of judgment. We should want to have a place where if we're really trying to walk with God, that our ways are tried. That we come in and see, you know, am I really on track? And that's why I like your preaching any and often, you know. Anytime I get to a meeting, anytime there's a special service I can go to, I like to go because I want my ways tried. My family tell you, I ask them sometimes, am I a hypocrite in any way? Because I want my ways tried. I want to know that I'm heading the right direction. And sometimes they painfully tell me the truth. Well, it's painful for me. I don't know if it's painful for them. But that's good because I need to be on the right way, because I don't want to go back the way I was before. That's what makes, and I want it, when I come to God's house, even as I'm preparing messages, I'm saying, Lord, am I walking this? Lord, would you judge me as I preach this? Am I a good representative of what I'm preaching and teaching? When the songs we just sang, okay, we sang How Great Thou Art. Lord, does my life really show that I believe that you are great? Or does my life show that I think I'm great? Does my life show that I think I have abilities and I have strengths? Or does my life show that you have abilities and you have strength? Does my life show that I have glory and that I can do this? Or does my life show that you have glory and that you're holy and that you're righteous? This should be a place of judgment. This should be a place where, since you've been with God during the week, since you've been in the closet, since you've been walking with God, and you've been praying, you say, Lord, I love you. And I want to make sure that this is something that my heart is something that you love. It's kind of like when you receive gifts. You know, when somebody gives you a gift, and you know what? And then you come to the time, maybe a birthday or Christmas time, wherever it is. People, when you've given that gift, you watch them open it. And you're hoping to see some excitement on their face if you chose it with love and you didn't give out obligation. You're hoping to see that, wow, I hope they like that. And you're watching them. And you want them to unwrap the gift so you can see the joy there. And we should want to come here and have our lives unwrapped before God. And so the gift that He gave us, so He can see, Lord, I want you to open me up because I want you to see something good. You know, when my daughter had a birthday recently, and actually landed it too, and we, as we think about things, whenever we give gifts, I'm always watching their faces, you know, to see if it really meant something to them, you know, and they make their own list these days, but but it's neat when you can kind of shop for something, kind of pick on their own, and you look and see, so you watch them, and thank God for good children. Even if you buy them something they don't like, they pleasantly receive it, you know. But you just kind of look and you think, you know, oh man. Sometimes you think, and you gave the same gift in love, but sometimes you know what you realize? You think, that really wasn't what they wanted. And it doesn't mean that, and you just kind of, you think, man, I wish I could have found something a little bit better, you know. And that's the way it is when I come before God. Lord, I was in the Bible this week. I was praying. I was trying my best to be your servant. And then God opens me up, and I say, oh Lord, you're right. I could have given you something just a little bit better. You know what I find out? And thank you, Lord, this is good. You know what I find out when my children's birthdays come, or my wife's birthday or anniversaries come? I find out how little during the year I actually listen to what really pleases them and makes them happy. Because when the days come, I really want to get them something good. And then I find out, you know, man, I should have been checking all year round, listening, paying attention, find out what they really like, what they like to have. And all of a sudden the day comes, and I think it gets closer, and then I'm scrambling around, and man, I'm getting something, but I wonder, is it really what they want, you know? And is that not how it happens with God sometimes? You know, Sunday's coming, and you know that this is a place for the judgment where you should be judged, and you think, and you want to be right with God, and all of a sudden you're scrambling around, and you think, Brother Mark just reads the Bible, and you think for a moment, okay, I don't know how many passages he turned to, but you think for a moment, have I read that many passages myself in the Bible this week? And then Brother David prayed, I prayed, and sometimes we'll have more people pray, because prayer helps, amen, prayer changes things, amen. And you may think, have I prayed enough that myself this week? I was praying with Billy Johnston last night, and I was thinking to myself, you know, we prayed over different things, and I thought, you know, Lord, I've been thinking about many things, but I haven't really been praying about different things. I've been alone with you and thinking about you with these things, but I didn't really pray. I didn't really ask you specifically about these needs. And then all of a sudden, Lord, that's not exactly what you wanted. You wanted me to ask. Because you said, ask and it shall be given. What do you want me to see? You said, seek and you shall be found. And all of a sudden, the day comes, the Lord's day comes, and you think, you know what? Well, I know I've been trying to give God something, but it's not exactly what he would have liked to have had. But no, but the great thing is, since remember we said, this is a place of forgiveness. So God says, just come to me and it's all right. You know, God didn't want... See, the great thing about God is God really doesn't want you to live a life of guilt. That's only Satan. See, once you repent, God, when you're forgiven, you're free from guilt. You're free from that. Satan wants to constantly... He's called the accuser, by the way. He's the one that brings the condemnation, and he's the one that tries to guilt you in anything, but God wants you just to love him and to do what he asks you to do. So we see that God's house, Solomon prayed that this would be a place of judgment. And we see in verse 24 also that God's house should be a place of repentance. A place of repentance. Verse 24, and if my people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of my people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, that's repentance, turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way, wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land. Lord, just make it all right. Would you heal the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance? He said, Lord, and when they realize that they're being put to worst before the enemy, you know, the Bible says there's victory. I think, the verse is here, there's victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when there's no victory, that means that you're being put to the worst before the enemy. And there's nothing wrong with God. Nothing wrong with His power, nothing wrong with His might, nothing wrong with His word. That means by some way we've given place unto Satan and allow him to have control in an area. And so we begin to lose the victory. But see, once you see that, God, if you'll just turn, He said, just turn from your sin. It's amazing. It's amazing how quick God forgives. Thank God for the Holy Ghost of God. The same earnest that we receive when you get saved. Hey, the day I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, when I got up on my knees from praying, the Holy Spirit said, you're mine. And it was such a great relief to know that I had been born again. You know, I've been baptized twice before then, and was doing all these type of religious things to make my life good, and there was still no peace, there was still no rest, until I saw it in the Word of God that I simply had to, with my heart, truly turn from me and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I always believed in the reality of Jesus. I believed that He died, believed He buried, believed He rose from the dead. But I never came to a conclusion that if I really just trusted in Christ alone, He would not only forgive me from my sin, but He would save me from my sin. I thought I had to know that as a fact and then do other good things to make myself get better. But I found that when I simply truly believe on Christ, He saves me, makes me a new creature. And now, because of Christ in me, the ability is finally there to be better. Because before that, I was the same old creature, just with different habits. Now, notice what we see next here. It said in verse number 27, we'll start there again. And then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way, when they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. There's a few different songs about the Holy Spirit raining down. You know, once you truly are forgiven, the Holy Spirit gives you a comfort and a peace and a rest. Verse 28, the Bible says, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, or if there be blasting, or mildew, or locusts, caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief. See, this is personal conviction. See, God, again, God convicts to get you out of where you're at. Satan just condemns to make you feel bad so you don't think you can go anywhere. That's what the world does. They say you're nothing. Many young men have trouble as adults because they had parents that told them you're good for nothing and you're not going to be worth anything. And so they're immobilized. They think they can't go anywhere. When God made everybody, He saw that they were very good. And so every single person in this room has great potential to be whatever God wants them to be. So whatever anybody says about, in fact, the Bible says, "Cease to hear instruction that called you to err from the words of knowledge." So when people tell you things that change the picture of what God has planned you for, God says, "Don't even hear it." He says, "Cease to hear instruction that called you to err from the words of knowledge." God says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means you. That means me. So that means everything God wants you to do through Christ, you can get it done. So no matter where you're from, what your background is, what your heritage is, you can be all things through Christ. And so anybody tells you any different, you just don't hear that instruction. You just cease to hear it. And you move on and follow God and walk with God. And verse 29, it says, "Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in their house." That means they know where their sin is, and they turn to the house of God. They said, "Then hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render to every man according unto his own ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men." See, that's why we try to be real around here. We don't want to come try to fake it till you make it, like we used to say when I was growing up, you know. Because we can fool everybody else, but God knows our hearts. You know, somebody will be real. You know, I tell people, you know what? You know, it's amazing how people are going to find out what we already know. Can I tell everybody? I know a secret about everybody in this room. Did y'all know that? I know a secret about everybody in this room. Every single one of you are sinners. Every one of you. But guess what? You know the same secret about me. So why do we try to fake and act like we're perfect? God is perfect. God is real. Let's be who we are, but when we see something that's not right with God, let's be real about it and repent and let God do the work on it. That's what the Bible said, confess your faults one to another, because they're already there. We know they're there. And pray ye one for another that you may be healed. When the prayer of a righteous man avails much, and when we actually get real and do that, then this place of repentance actually does the work that God wants it to do. But what churches do so often, we come in and we learn how to fake it and cover up the outside, and we don't let anybody get into our inner circle because they might find out we're not perfect. Please don't tell anybody I'm not perfect either. Don't tell. Oh, this is recorded. We're all not perfect. And that's why when you come to God's house, the focus is on Him. And then guess what? When the focus is on Him, then we can all walk the right direction we need to walk. It's amazing. I do this occasionally. When I'm out somewhere publicly, I just look up. Especially on downtown. It's a good way to witness to people. And especially if you do something like this. Like somebody come and look. They said, "What are you looking at?" "Oh, I'm just thinking about how far God was." By the way, do you know Him? Great way to witness to people. Because wherever you put your eyes, somebody else will think, well, it might be worth looking at. So if you come here and you look toward God, you look to the fact that this is a place, you look toward His name for your strength. You look here for judgment, that you're here to be purged and made more to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here because you want to make sure that your life is conformed unto Him. If you came here knowing that you're in sin, you came here to repent, believing that this is a place of forgiveness, that God can forgive you and change you and move you on to be what He have you to be. And then everything just goes forward. So look unto Him. Next thing we'll see, I think we're almost done. This house should be a place where faithfulness is rewarded. And we read in the verse here, because it says here, "For thou knowest the hearts of the children of men." And it says in verse 30, the middle part, "Render unto every man according unto all his ways." You know, if you've been faithful to God, God wants to reward you. And you know what? And that's really done by understanding the Scriptures, because there's a lot of religious things you can do, a lot of things you can do that are right, just because maybe grandmama taught you, mama taught you. But when you know you're doing it for the Lord, and you realize this is something for Him, and once this becomes personal, and you're doing it as a dedication for Him, then you have the confidence and the peace and believing, wow, it is going to be worth it all. And when you're raising children, you know, one of the greatest acts of faith you can ever do is raise children. Because many things, there's so many times when it just seems like you're doing the same things over and over again. And it seems like there's no evidence that your hard work, your labor, your tears, your praying, your lesson, it seems like there's absolutely no evidence that it's doing any good. But it's just a work of faith. And then there comes a time when sometimes they outshine you in certain areas, and they do things, and they grow, and you begin to learn from them, and you praise God. Oh, this is a blessing. You know, you're glad that you worked that work of faith. Marriage is another thing. You know, you work and you labor, and soon if you try to have a marriage that honors God, Satan wants to do his level best to destroy that. And if you try to be married in your own strength and your own flesh, you will fail. I promise you that. I tried it. And people, and when my wife and I got married, we got married young. She's still young. I'm getting older. And people around us thought we were very mature for our age. Ain't that right, dear? I mean, they used to praise us for our maturity. You know, we look back and, man, we're a bunch of silly kids. I was scared to think what everybody else was. And we found out we were running into failure like everybody else was in, quote unquote, being more mature. But God wants to reward your faithfulness. Verse 31, it says, he prayed that this should be a place where God is to be feared. It says that they may fear thee and walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. You know, I wrote a note here in my Bible. Forgiveness causes people to fear God, because he just gets through talking about forgiveness. And the fear he's talking about here is an awesome respect for God. Now, if you've ever really offended somebody and they just kind of like, no big deal, man. And you could tell they really meant it. You're like, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. I'll never forget, I borrowed some money from a guy when I was in Bible college, and I was broke. And I owed him $400. It grieved me for years. And I couldn't pay him back. And I kept trying to pay him back, And I remember finally I went to his home one day and I asked him, I said, well, if this is bothering for you, I had my checkbook and had the money, actually. I said, I just need you to forgive me. I'm so sorry about all this money. I just spent for years. You helped us out in a time of need, and would you please forgive me? And I should have paid this back years ago. And he looked at me and he said, what money? What are you talking about? He said, I don't remember. He didn't even remember. And I could tell he was serious. He said, then I keep the money. And this was a faithful guy too. And when you approach God, when you come to God and you trust Him, believing on Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might forgive you of your sins, and the Spirit of God says, yes. You know what that causes you to do? That causes you to fear God. And I mean, by fear, I mean to respect God and to love God. God, I look at the person I was, and God forgave me, and He saved me. You know what? That's why when I read verses, there's none like Him. That's why I get so excited. Because I know the wretch that I was. I know some of the dumb things and sinful things I've done even since being saved. And coming to God with a repentant heart, and He still forgives me. I can say, because the forgiveness and the grace of God, there is none like Him. That's why I fear Him. And it's a great thing. And this should be a place where God is to be feared. You know, by that I mean, when you come here, you don't think, man, God's the answer. That I should walk in His ways and do what He wants me to do. The last thing of all, that this house should be a place, he prayed that his house would be a place where the name of God will be known. He said, and we covered that a little bit. He put his name here. But through this house, he wants the name of God to be known everywhere. Notice what in verse 31, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And I like this. Verse 30, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, that's me, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, that thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. That's pretty good news, isn't it? He said, if someone comes to you for your namesake, and there's a stranger to know thee, and they call upon you and help, turning from themselves, he said, whatever they ask you for, he said, give it to them.
That's what he says. Think about that. That's pretty amazing.
Many things we have not because we ask not. And he says, and fear thee. Now they're coming in fear, so they're not asking for something that's going to dishonor the Lord. They're not saying, Lord, help me. They're not saying, Lord, help me win the lottery, okay? That's not in the plan of God. It would destroy most people if they won it. as doth thy people Israel. Notice what happens here. I skipped myself here. According to all that's trained to call thee for that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I've built is called by thy name. So he's saying, you know what? See, Lord, when a stranger comes, because they're looking for you, and they come to your house, and they call upon you, and you answer them, they're going to leave forward, go forward telling what you've done for them, and that helps the whole earth know your name. You know, our lives should give hope to people outside the church. Our lives should be a testament of what God can do, not who we think we are. Because the Bible said, when a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So the moment I think I'm the answer in anybody's life, that I have the help that can do it. I do have the help per se, but it's just the Word of God. It's never me. It's always God. And there should be something about my life and my family's life where somebody thinks that, you know what, if they say God makes a difference, maybe God can make the difference. And your life and our lives will be a reflection of the name of God. But see, that's contrary to what the world said, because the world said make a name for yourself. So many people live dejected, depressed lives because they never made a name for themselves in this world. But you know what God said? Rejoice if your name is written down. Hey, you young people, the greatest thing you ever do is have your name written down before the Lord. God has great plans for you, Naomi Young, and all you young people, my young people, and you know, God has wondrous plans. God's name will last longer than any name you ever establish in this society. Hey, when I was young, I wanted to be pro this, pro that, and many of the names that I used to idolize, nobody even remembers anymore. That's how strong the names of men are. They fade with time. But just like the word of the Lord endureth forever, the name of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word of which the gospel is preached unto you. Heavenly Father, I'd like to say more. But I trusted you in the power of the word of God and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask now, there are many things said today. But since you know your creation so much better than I do, since you made them, you know exactly what they need the most. You said in your word, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So, Father, I pray you'd use your Holy Spirit right now to bring the parts of the Word of God that was preached and taught and read today to their mind that would guide your creation here toward the next step. Because if they make the next step the right step, that means that they'll be in position to make the next good step. So, Father, we just pray, and I just thank you for the reality of what you've called your house to be. And, Father, since this is a house of prayer, Father, we're praying because this is what you want us to do. And thank you for being the loving God that you are, that you really want to pour out yourself into our lives. And thank you for this opportunity just to hear from you. Lord, to be in here today that do not know your Savior, I pray they'll have the faith to come to you this day, turn from their sin and believe on Christ. Let there be no one here today that's afraid of man, afraid of what man may think of them. Let them only fear and honor you and make decisions based out of a desire to honor you without any consideration of what anybody thinks of them. And Father, I just pray that for those that are saved, they will examine their vision of your house and even examine the vision of their own personal temple of the Holy Ghost, so that we could be people where your name is written down. I praise you for every little thing that goes on, Lord. Thank you even for the distractions, because that means that there's something that Satan does not want to be heard. So, but I know your Holy Spirit is greater than any distraction. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us his great privilege to talk to you in prayer. Take a few moments and pray, and if God spoke to your heart, I encourage you to take some moments and talk to him and meet with the Lord these next few moments. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. He's approached you through the Word of God.